Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Esther, the book of Esther. That's going to give away the answer now to the question I was going to ask, but you'll be turning over to the book of Esther. We're going to consider a lesson this morning. Good to see everyone. With regards to the idea of self-centered, and I hope that this will, in thinking about this, I think it will go pretty good with some of the thoughts that we were talking about in the Bible class as well, with regards to giving, and as Brother Gary has read a couple of verses for us this morning. Although this isn't talking about giving, a big part of what we were discussing is, again, my heart, my attitude, am I stingy, am I self-centered, am I going to put the Lord first in my life, as we were discussing. But our scripture reading, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, is a passage we're very familiar with. The word haughty means high, lofty, grander, and pride. And so it always is this idea of someone that is thinking very highly of themselves, haughty, someone that is very lofty above others in their thinking. And there's nothing to be admired in the one who exhibits this kind of arrogance or pride, this haughtiness. In the scriptures, it is condemned. And so it is something that we need to examine, and the purpose of this lesson is always to open up our own minds and to think very seriously about our own actions, our own lives, and to think very carefully about a subject like this. Because again, there's nothing to be admired in this idea of haughtiness or pride or being self-centered. Because somebody that's arrogant is often understood, sometimes we make that judgment based on their words. Maybe the tone of their words is condescending. And so we think, wow, they are full of themselves. And so we make these perceptions based on, again, the way a person, the way I portray ourselves. Benjamin Franklin actually wrote this. He says, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. If it's still alive, even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." And so, again, that's a good thought. But we must also recognize, of course, that, I threw up my answer. God hates pride. Now, I'm going to turn to a couple passages. I've got you in the book of Esther. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 16 and 17, it is where it says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are abomination to him." So this is something that God abhors in people. And the first one, he says, is a proud look. And so that tells us that pride can often be known just by the way a person, we would call that body language, just by their look, that there's a haughtiness about them. And so we have to learn to put this to death in our life. And again, I'm turning to Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm looking at verse 13. Again, just stay where you're at. Chapter 8 and verse 13, where he says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." So again, this is something that we are to hate and put to death in our life. So if it's something that the scriptures are telling me, telling you, listen, this is not something that needs to be a part of our life. It's something that we've got to bury and put to death and not let it raise its or rear its ugly head, then I need to give some serious thought about this. Now, if you were looking at the screen, I gave my answer away. But my question is, do you remember Haman? Do you remember who Haman is in the book of Esther? Haman is the self-centered, egotistical villain or wicked person in the story. And he's the one that is causing all of the troubles. And so he's a good example of what we're talking about and why I titled the lesson Self-Centered. So I want to look at this and make some observation in the book with regards to Haman and what made him a self-centered person, the characteristics, the things that hopefully, again, will be things that as we draw the lesson to a conclusion, that we can look and consider, okay, is this manifesting itself within my own life? Well, the first thing that happens is that Haman is appointed above all the princes of the 127 provinces of the Medo-Persians. Now, so we learn in the book, as the book starts, that King Ahasuerus is over the Medes and the Persians, and that he appoints in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, and so the king, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Now, again, we're not studying the whole book, but you remember that Mordecai is a Jew, and it is his niece that he had taken in as like a daughter that has become the queen. You remember Queen Vashti was exiled by the king, and so a new queen was looked for, and Esther was one that was chosen, and she's a Jew. But that's been kept hidden, that she's a Jew. But we learn that Haman is appointed over these princes, and we learn that there is, at the start of the book, there's 127 of these provinces, and so this puts him in a very prestigious position. And the king had commanded that all of the servants at the king's gate, so picture, here's the king's palace and here's the gate, and anybody that's there, when Haman comes through, they're supposed to pay homage to Haman. And we learn that that is, and again, it's a strong word, because it also is this idea of that's sometimes used for worship. And this was, again, this was the behavior of ungodly people. But, you know, you were supposed to bow down and, you know, and show your respects to this man who was of such a prestigious position. Now, the thing that you see here is, does an appointment of people, a person, to some type of elevated position, does that feed a person's ego? Well, it can, and it often does. And maybe we might even be able to say more often than not. Because we see that's what happens over and over and over again. There's a sense of superiority that can begin to set in over others. And it's something that, again, I mentioned in Bible class, some of you have, you know, are in type of overseer, supervision type positions. And it can be a challenge for that type of position to not go to your head, because let me pause here. It's what made, what was so unique about the centurion who recognized the authority that Jesus had. He said, I've got all this authority that if I want to say go, you go. And if I say, you come here, they come here, all these 100 soldiers. And Jesus marveled of this man's great faith. Well, now, a person could just get into their ego of, I can say to that person, you go over there, and they got to go, and I can say, you come here, and they got to come here. And if I say, go this, they're going to do that. So it feeds the ego. And so a person's self-worth can be inflated in one's accomplishments. I mean, by today's standard, we would say, wow, you know, Haman, he's in charge of all of these very important, prominent people in this kingdom, and it might even be a position that warrants itself to being pretty close to the king in the sense of maybe second, third in power, in a sense, in whatever power position this was. And so we see this happening. And so hold your place in Esther, but flip ahead to the book of Daniel, because this is what got King Nebuchadnezzar in trouble. God had foretold this, and then we read that, yes, King Nebuchadnezzar, we might say he got the big head. And so when we read in chapter 4 and in verse 30, we read where Nebuchadnezzar, it says, the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal royal dwelling for or by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. So again, as you go through this text, it's just like, look at what I've done. Look how great I am. Wow, look at all that I've accomplished. And my heading says Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. In other words, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the occasion where God had told him, now, if you do this, you're going to be made like a beast of the field. So he went out of his mind. He's out here acting like he's a wild animal out in the middle of anywhere until his senses came back. But he, in a sense, went crazy. But this was because, again, of what we're talking about. He is having his ego and where he starts to elevate himself, and God humbled him. So how would Haman handle this? Coming back to our story in Esther. All right, so he's been promoted to this position with all of these princes under his leadership. Would his promotion go to his head? And the answer that you know is yes, it did. And it went to his head in a very big way. So Mordecai, as I said, well, he wouldn't bow down. The text said he wouldn't bow down or pay homage to Haman. And that just infuriated him. It's like he became obsessed with him. We kind of see some of that happening today, where it's almost like this man is just absolutely driving me nuts because he will not do what the king has commanded, and I'm not getting the homage that I'm supposed to have. And so his anger is so great against him. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So he is angered so much that he decides, I'm not just upset with him, I'm going to wipe out all of his people. So now he wants an extinction of the Jews. I want to wipe out this whole race of people. So consider how worked up he must have been, because somebody wasn't bowing down to him and paying homage to him. What would that say about what he thought of himself? You know, there wasn't any, you know, I appreciate that because I'm not really anybody special. I wish everybody else, you know, I wish the king hadn't done that. There's nothing like that. He is feeding off of this. So what we find next is Queen Esther. Then, you recall the story that Esther is now in a place of position as the queen, and because Haman has gotten the king's signet ring, and he has now set a day, that the day that everybody throughout all the provinces is going to kill all the Jews, he learns of this, and so now Esther comes to the forefront as the one, will she go before the king and petition about this? And so we understand as the story unfolds that she is asked to rise to the occasion to help stop this order of extermination of the Jews. And she agrees. And so what she does is she goes to the king and she gains favor. And he says, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And what she asks is, she says, well, I've prepared a banquet, and I would like for you and Haman to join me at the banquet that I prepared. And that's in chapter 5. And let's look at verse 4 and 5. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I prepared for them. The king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And so now here they are at the banquet. But notice, beginning in verse 9, how this made Haman feel. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart because, you know, he's like, I got to eat with the king and his queen. And it says, but Mordecai is at the king's gate, and he did not stand or tremble before him. And so he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. So now it's right back to this guy is just getting under my skin. So he goes from highs to lows. He's like, I'm so prominent, I'm get to be. And then all of a sudden he sees that guy that's not paying homage. And so he once again is angry because Mordecai is not standing and trembling before him at the king's gate. Now, let's look at chapter 5 and verse 10 to 14. So chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther, invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she had prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along the king. Now, what does that sound like? Somebody that's just bragging and full of himself. He calls his friends and his wife, and if you read that, he's just, I'm rich, I've got children, the king's promoted me, you know, I'm something, I'm somebody, I'm great. And the queen, it was only me and the king. How special he must have been. So he's flaunting his wealth, his special position, bragging about him being alone. But notice what happens. He says, yet, verse 13, all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. What's taking place is he is so bitter and so angry about this that he's losing his sense. So you remember what happens. They say, okay, why don't you build a gallows and hang him on it? Hang Mordecai on it. You know how tall this was? 50 cubits. That's 75 feet. 75, and I didn't take the time. Sometimes, you know, I'll say, okay, next time you spot this water tower, it'll give you an idea how tall. I mean, picture, we're going to hang this guy high where everybody from anywhere coming for any distance is going. You remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar built was 90 feet. So, I mean, this is a big thing. And they're like, build it and hang it. So they get to work and they build it. They're going to hang him on these gallows. And they're built. And so the king that night, however, so the next night she says, well, I want you to come back again tomorrow night. And then she'll tell him what she wants. So the king that night after the banquet, he couldn't sleep. Now, again, all you see here is coincidence that he can't sleep. And of all things, the book of the Chronicles is brought so they can read to him. So they're reading out of the book of Chronicles of the Kings. And it's at that time that the story of how Mordecai had foiled a plot of the two of the king's eunuchs, and this is earlier in the book, they were going to lay hold on him. And so he had foiled that because he brought that to the attention, and those men were caught and executed. And the king says, well, was anything special done for this man? And they start looking and like, no, nothing special's been done. There's no record of anything being done for this man. And so this is a great story. Because what happens next is the king says, well, what should we do? And I need to get some advice on this. Well, guess who just happened to arrive at the king's palace? And he's there to say, I want Mordecai hung on this 75-foot gallows that I've just had built. Now, that's why he's there. So as he's coming, instead he finds himself advising the king on this matter beginning in chapter 6 and in verse 6. So Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now, here's where you really begin to see his sense of entitlement, how self-centered he is, his ego, because it says, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And so he slaps it on thick. Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn." You can almost see him going, you know, go get that. Yeah, it's like, snap, snap, snap. You know, he's like, get that, you know. And then he array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then the king said to Haman, now remember, Haman has just showed up to say, "I want Mordecai hung on those 75-foot gallows out there." And he thinks, oh, the king's going to, you know, he's going to parade me around and all this. Who's he going to honor but me? And he says, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." And this is when you get that, wah, wah, wah. I mean, you can't write this. Seriously, I was thinking about this. Brother Gary, I've been watching Westerns and stuff. And you what? This thing has been done in so many different ways, in so many different... This story has been used because it's classic, if you would. I mean, it's just, you can't... Who would have thought? And so now what does he have to do? He took the robe and the horse. He arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square, proclaimed before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." You talk about, wait a minute, what's the first we had as our scripture reading? You remember? Whom would the king delight to honor more than me? What is it? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, it's just like he is so high in who he believes he is that this was a great fall. I mean, you talk about eating humble pie, and that's exactly what he's having to do. He had risen to a level that he believed that he was entitled to this great honor. He thought of no one else but himself. And the world revolved around him and no one else. Now, this is contrary to numerous scriptures. Go to, again, hold your place in Esther, but go to Proverbs chapter 16. And I had Craig just read the one verse, but read the next verse with me. 16, let's read 19. "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So after he says, you know, the dangers of pride, he says it's better to be humble. And so we also think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. So in the New Testament, this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he's trying to get Christians to think, not think highly of themselves and not only think of themselves. Philippians 2 and verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest." So are we never supposed to look out for our own interest? No. He's not saying that. But you cannot solely look after your own interest, but you also have to look out for the interest of others. You can't be self-centered to where you do not... you know, you just don't take advantage of the opportunities to serve others and to do things for others. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 10 is where he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he, that the Lord will lift you up." He's will lift you up. But you humble yourself, and then if there's any exaltation, God will do that. But again, we don't see any of this in our story with regards to Haman, do we? So let's come back to Esther chapter 6. And let's begin reading now in chapter 7. I think that's, this should be chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, verse 1. On the second day of the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Now here's where the queen the second time now says, just him and Haman and her. So again, you can imagine he's been humiliated, but now he's back to, it's just me, the king, and the queen. And so she says, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Now here's the thing. The Medes and the Persians, with that signet ring that the king, here's the foolishness of the king, he gave Haman that signet ring, and he made this law. You remember that can't be changed, so he put that signet ring. So now he's in a bind. That's also the rest of how the book plays out. But here's this, it's been ordered, kill the Jews. And he wants to know, well, who's done that? And she says, "The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman." You're sitting there, and now your name's been called. And Haman was terrified before the king and queen. "The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. And he saw the evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, 'Will you also assault queen while I'm in the house?' As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was subdued. Now again, what a great story, because it's full of the irony and that type of thing. But again, his fall was great. His fall was great. Pride goes before destruction. So, when you see these proverbs, and then you recognize the reality and the truth of them. Now, I want to say this. I don't believe that any of us, and here's where, again, the challenge comes for us as, in thinking about application of lesson. Because if you're like me, now again, if I say this, we're thinking, well, you're not humble. I don't think any of us have this kind of pride, this extreme. I mean, this is highlighted, wouldn't you say? I don't believe that there's any of us here are just like, you just have your nose in the air and don't care about anybody else around you but yourself. But it might start as little as a promotion, plants a seed. Maybe it's a compliment. Maybe it's a poor thought that you have of somebody else. And you catch yourself going, yeah, that was pretty prideful. And so I have here, it just might be that little acorn that grows into the mighty oak tree. That little seed. And so that's why the Bible says the Old Testament is there for our learning. So we look at these stories and we go, oh, that's, Haman, how foolish. But the Bible wants us to look at that story and say, do I have any piece or part of that? Or am I battling with something like that? And could I battle with something like that? And the answer to that question is yes. And so our pride may appear as a resistance to be helped by anybody. Typically, we think of men. It's somehow insults our ego that we would have to ask for help. one of the things we're seeing in this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, is we're going to get to this section where he says, listen, it's not an ego thing. It's a, you may be helping somebody a month from now, but you needed help this month. But our pride keeps us from even allowing and resisting help. And I know I can struggle with that. Another one, how about self-sufficiency and independence, that we will not let others in? Do you know, do you know anybody like that? But the challenge is a part of that in me to where I keep this self-sufficiency and independence to where people are not let in? See, that's pride. That's pride. How about always prioritizing personal achievements and gains? Have you, you know, it's one thing to brag on your kids, but if that's all you do and you don't care or learn anything about anybody, you know, you think about the person that you hear everything and then you sit there and you go away and you go, they never once even asked about how my family's doing. You see what I'm saying? Can we be guilty? Well, is this some type of acorn that might grow into the mighty oak to where all of a sudden we are, you know, portraying ourselves as Haman? Or how about focus most often upon yourself? Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. First thing. Why would he say that if it's not something that humans struggle with? We look out for number one, and again, we focus upon ourselves. And that's counterproductive to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 when he said not to look just upon your own things, but to think of others as well. So yes, it's true. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, because you talk about a great example of someone that's pride led to a huge fall. In fact, the fall was so great that he was hanging at 75 feet off the ground. That's irony too, isn't it? All right, so one last passage. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. We also have 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We shouldn't think, well, I'll never succumb to that. That wouldn't happen to me. I would, you know, I'm not. Well, it starts, and if we're not aware and can't spot it, it can grow, and it can grow to the point that we resent somebody because we don't think that they're paying enough attention to us in some way or fashion. You know, that was Haman. It was driving him nuts. And so, again, we need to learn from these a story like this. And honestly, I've never just done a lesson on Haman, because the Book of Esther is just a great book to try to cover. You know, you can cover the whole story kind of looking at the different characters in one shot. But this is really good to focus in on him. So I hope that's been helpful. Well, you might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. You need to render obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song to invite you to do that. If you need to come forward and confess your belief in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to help you do that. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with pride, or you need prayers of encouragement, if there's sin that needs to be confessed, we stand ready to help anyone as together we stand and sing.